I'd like you to think back when you were first called into God's church. Some of you are probably adults. Some of you may have been children. You know, I was 9 years old when my mother started taking me to church. And back in those days, we attended the Radio Church of God. This was in the early 60s. And, of course, by the mid-60s, it had been changed to the Worldwide Church of God. But as a teenager, once I became a little older, and you know, I studied, I took the remember the Bible correspondence course and, you know, studied that course and not as much as I would have had I been an adult, but I did learn a lot of things. And the one thing that I think we tend to focus on early on in our calling is the Ten Commandments. God, you know, introduces us to those Ten Commandments that He's given to mankind. And for many years, I have wondered about one of those commandments. Okay, and I'll explain that here in just a minute. But, you know, we were taught that the first four commandments are how we show our love and our honor toward God, and the last six are how we have our relationship with mankind, our fellow man. And if you look at the first two commandments, it, you know, talks about having no other gods before our God and not to make idols or graven images. And, you know, then I know that when I looked at the Sabbath, and as I studied the Sabbath and the other commandments like honoring your mother and father and murdering or not murdering and not committing adultery and not stealing, those can be somewhat black and white. You know, those are pretty easy. I kind of know if someone has murdered someone else, and I know if someone has stolen from someone else. Now, there are some gray areas in some of those things, but so those are black and white. Or how about telling a lie? You know, some people talk about gray areas there and can justify some of that. But when we come to the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That, over the years, to me, has been in some ways hard for me to understand. For example, have I committed that sin a lot? And how is that maybe a little less important than the rest of them? You know, is it less important in God's eyes than murdering someone? I don't think so. But what I'd like to do in the sermon, the message today, is to explore what the Bible says about coveting. Take a look at some of the modern examples. I mean, it's one thing to look in Exodus 20, which we will at some point here, and look at what God says about coveting, but it's another thing to apply that to our current, you know, modern times. And finally, I'd like to look at a few keys to overcoming and avoiding the sin of coveting. Well, God says that the coveting is to beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's in Luke chapter 12. But the big point that God says is that coveting is a form of idolatry. He says that coveting is a form of idolatry. Compares it to idolatry. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and read that scripture. Most of the scriptures that we would read today, hopefully we've all read them, but I think it's always important to go back and review constantly as we are on this path of conversion, which is a lifelong process. Colossians chapter 3, put verse 5, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Why would covetous be equated to idolatry? What is the connection? What is the Bible definition of covetousness, and why is it a sin? Our English word covet means to intensely or obsessively desire. Intensely or obsessively desire something. The Bible frequently refers to lusting after something or someone that belongs to someone else. mentioned both in the Old and New Testament with both Greek and Hebrew words, and they're all very similar. Covetousness was very important to God in the Old Testament. Turn over, if you would, to Exodus 18. This is even before the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus 20. But in Exodus 18, we find something important that, again, reinforces why God does not allow covetousness. Exodus 18 and verse 21, it says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten." So God's example right there says that He doesn't want people in responsible charge of others that are guilty of the sin of covetousness. And I think we see that today, and we have seen that down through the years. Typically, we do not see the ministry focused on physical things all the time. I mean, I think we've all been blessed. We've all enjoyed physical things. But for the most part, I think our leadership is not guilty of the sin of covetousness. Okay? The Hebrew word here means to plunder or to acquire, possess an insatiable desire for dishonest gain. Dishonest gain. The Greek word translated covetousness in the New Testament conveys greed or setting the heart upon something or longing or lusting for something. Taking great delight in something is certainly not necessarily always wrong. God tells us, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, it says that we should covet or earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And we know that God has given us many spiritual gifts, but we have more spiritual gifts that we can look forward to in the future. But God gives us things like good health or healing when we're sick. He gives us He does give us physical things as well, but He gives us a calling that we should not take for granted, the calling that we've been given to serve Him at this time and to become and fulfill a very important role in the future in His kingdom. The Apostle Paul spoke of many different spiritual gifts in the New Testament. We're not going to read a lot about those, but one of the things he mentioned was the ability to comfort other people and use wise words when you're comforting someone. I know there are times when someone has lost a loved one or something has happened, and sometimes we don't always know the right words to say, do we? Sometimes it's hard to find the right words in the right situation, but that's a gift that God can give us if we ask for it and strive to provide that kind of help for someone else. God allows us to rightly desire things. There's nothing wrong with having physical blessings. And many of us, I think if we live here and then we travel somewhere else in the world, in a third world country, it's easy to see the abundance and the blessings we have. But yet we still have the tendency in our human nature to covet things and covet what may not necessarily be right for us to have. Well, where does covetousness really come from, and where is the best example of that in the Bible? Turn with me to Isaiah 14, and we're going to read about, I guess we could call him the father of covetousness, and that's Satan the devil. Turn to Isaiah 14, and we'll read verses 12 to 15. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down, Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.'" Right there is an example where Satan was a created being, and in his eyes he coveted God's leadership and God's authority and God's position. And that's exactly why God, I think, has that as one of the Ten Commandments. Now, he coveted it in many ways a spiritual role or position, but it applies to us, and the way we learn in many ways in our lives is through physical things and having physical examples that help us understand spiritual principles. Let's look at one more scripture pertaining to this. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. Takes me a little while to turn to some of these scriptures, but I'd rather read them rather than have them all printed out for me, because it's a little better for me that way. Nothing wrong with having them printed out. Ezekiel 28, now let's read verses 14 through 16. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were the holy mountain. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading or your merchandise, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." God created Satan with an important responsibility and an important role, but because of covetousness, Satan failed, and it led to many other sins and other corrupt things besides just coveting God's role and God's position. Because given probably the power, he would destroy God. He would have destroyed God because that's what he wanted. He wanted that position. Brethren, let's take a look at some modern types of coveting, or how it might be applied in a modern vernacular. Let's go over to Exodus 20, and let's read about that commandment that was given to the ancient Israelites in Exodus 20. Let's go to verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now, many people read this who don't fully understand what God's trying to teach here, that this applied to them. You know, we talk about donkeys and oxes and female servants and male servants. But let's apply that to the real world today. Obviously, we have marriage and wives and family. And so, you know, when you make a decision to get married, it didn't matter whether it was back in those days or today. It's a lifelong decision in God's eyes. And for you then to covet someone else's wife, that's a pretty serious sin, isn't it? And that's why God places such importance on all of his Ten Commandments. But it's apparently, I don't think the Tenth Commandment's any less weight than say, murder or adultery. It's the same thing. Well, now let's talk about his house. Some people always are never satisfied with what they have. They want more. They want a bigger house. They want a better house. When I was younger, I said, man, I'd like to have a house on the lake. You know, and I thought about if I had a house on the lake today, I'd probably just want to get rid of it because I've got so many things I have to manage now. But Mr. Frenchak, he probably still wants a house in Florida so he can go there when it gets cold. Put a jacket on, it'll be okay. Just kidding. But many times we want things, I think, that maybe, you know, our neighbors have or friends or others that maybe seems a little better than what we have or maybe a lot better than what we have. But what would we do if we had more? Would we manage it well? And God sometimes obviously lets us be in situations where we are in need or we don't have as much, but he also gives us times when we have abundance and more, and he wants to see how we'll handle that. And I think that's another example of why he created this this commandment for mankind. Now let's think about it today too. Instead of a male servant or female servant, if you owned a business, you have employees. I have a business, I have employees. I was younger, this is what I wanted, and God has blessed me with it, but the grass isn't always the greener. You look and you see what things are like in some situations, and so I'm just saying that's no different than having male servants or female servants. And I'm sure that was the case in ancient Israel as well, that some people had more than others. And that brings us to an interesting point, that God created us in different levels of lifestyle, different levels of prosperity. Twice Christ said that the poor will always be with you, in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14. And that statement was also made back in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, that the poor will always be with us, meaning that there will always be people that have more than others. And I think God created that for a purpose so that, again, we don't want to be like Satan the devil and always be wanting something that we're really not supposed to have. And God uses this example in Exodus chapter 20 of your neighbor, okay? It's not wrong to want something, but if you think about your fellow man, that's where really our physical interest goes. We look at what someone else has physically or spiritually, maybe. I don't know. Maybe we wish that we were as righteous as someone else. Maybe use that example. But many times when we look at someone else and what someone else has, there are reasons why they have those things and we don't have them. And I point to some people, and I've got employees, and some of them, you know, struggle financially, but they can see by their lifestyle why they struggle financially. It's very obvious. And you know, people have health problems simply because they violate natural laws that God created, and they're not healthy. And so those are some examples of modern application of Exodus 20 and verse 17. We can see, I think, that coveting definitely applies to the day and age that we live in. But you think about it too, and I mentioned this. I don't think we have this problem in our congregation, but and I don't think we have it as much in the church as we do in the world. But I mentioned earlier about people who are struggling financially, and the human nature is to get right up here. You know, I'm going to cross the stream. And I can still get across the stream as long as the water doesn't get up to here. You know, I can still breathe through my nose and the water's here. That's the way people look at debt today. And there are so many examples. That's for another whole sermon, if you will, on financial management and God's principles. But I know that many people do not have to have some of the things that they try to purchase, and mostly through credit. And credit can be a terrible burden on someone, especially if it gets out of control. You reach a certain point where there's almost no return based on your level of income and your ability to earn. And there are just so many things, resources available, but it has more to do with self-discipline up here. And, you know, do we have to have that? Can I wait? That's another thing, having patience to wait until I can afford something rather than purchasing it on credit. I'll let that go from there. It's just there's some godly principles there that we can learn from. We might ask, what's wrong with wanting physical things? There's nothing wrong with wanting physical things, but why do we want physical things? Ultimately, the forbidden but coveted fruit attracts us through the senses of touch, taste, smell, eyesight, the hearing. All of those physical senses, but the act or desire that takes place in the mind, doesn't it? But is there really that much benefit or that much pleasure out of something that you really lust after or want? And putting that especially in front of having a relationship with God, because that's really what idolatry is putting something else here. Could be something very physical, but it could be something very spiritual as well, or non-tangible. Like a relationship or something like that. But God is very clear that He wants us to look to Him first and foremost, and not put anything else in between us and Him. We're convinced at times that these physical things will make us happier and help us to cope with whatever we're dealing with, and that's not necessarily true. What God looks at when we have that attitude is that we have enlisted the physical in order to compete with the spiritual. And that's why our idols, or the things that we put in, and God compares those to idols. It may not be something that we fashioned with our hands. And, you know, some people were pretty good back in the Old Testament. They could make things and envision just like animals. And God talked about those things and worshiping of idols back in Exodus 20 when he talked about graven images, things of under the sea and above that walk the earth of birds and everything. And that's exactly what the pagan countries worshiped back in those days. And many of the people, the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, that's the only thing they really associated with, was several generations in Egypt. And that was idolatry. But if we're faithful to God and if we trust in Him and we have His Holy Spirit, we will bear the fruits of the Spirit, which will help us in coping with this sin of coveting. I think many of us, if we covet, we often don't even think about it as sinning. And so that's why I would encourage all of you to think, am I thinking like Satan thought when God rejected him, when I want something? And there's nothing wrong with wanting something that is for the right purpose. And again, we've talked about financial situations, and sometimes it's not just financial. Sometimes it's intangible. Paul talks about being content in different circumstances. Are you content with your circumstances? Have you always been content? And will you always be content? God allows us, just like in the first message, God allowed Satan to tempt and test Job. And God usually allows all people to test them. He doesn't tempt them directly, but he allows them to be tempted in order to prove them, to see if they will be trusted in God's kingdom. Because think about it, what if he didn't, and someone was allowed to be in God's family, and they had that covetous desire to take over the throne, just like Satan did? Because Satan was a spirit being, and still is, but he wanted to take over God's throne. You know, Paul was in prison when he wrote a lot of these things, and he stated that he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. And that's really kind of hard for us, I think, especially those of us that have lived prosperous lives in this country. It's just really amazing when you think about what it could be like and what it might be in the future, what God may test us, you know, allow us to go through. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and let's read verses 11 through 13. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer." But he says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What God wants us to do is to keep our eyes on the promises that He's given us. And those are very visionary, aren't they? Besides living our day-to-day lives, what do we have that God has promised most? And it is the vision that we can understand right now, the vision of eternal life and what He's given us. And that's why, well, when we go to the feast, we enjoy all these nice physical things, but really, what are we there for? We're there to have a vision of what God has promised for us. And I think, like Mr. Baker mentioned in the last sermon that he gave, is that we have it. We have all these things already that we can't even imagine, that are far better than the physical things. And again, this points back to coveting. Do we stop thinking about that future gift that God has when we place our desire on these physical things? You know, a bigger house, a better car, a better job, you know. Nothing wrong with a better job if it's the right situation. But I can remember, again, when I was younger and I'd get a promotion and I was ready. I was already got in the desk of the existing job. And I said, man, where's that next one? I got my eye on that next one. And that's coveting. That is nothing but coveting. Never being satisfied, because Satan was not satisfied to be the archangel, the highest one. Christ reminded us, let's look at that real quick in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He reminded us about where to set our sights. Again, these are, in some ways we think of them as motherhood and apple pie, but they're really important principles when you're facing a challenge in your life, when you're making decisions that are important, or just enjoying life. And that's really where coveting can come in, when we think, well, we're not enjoying life enough. We want something else to have more enjoyment. Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And if you read back, you can go back as far back as verse 20, 25. It talks about your life, talks about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, the clothes you'll wear. I could add to it the automobile you're going to drive, the house you're going to move into, the next job, the next promotion. He says, "Do not worry," in verse 34, "about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Anyway, very important words from Christ there about setting priorities and facing those things in life. Now what I'd like to do is look at three keys to avoiding and or overcoming covetousness. Okay, 3 points or 3 keys. The first one is to love and obey God. I know we've talked about that, but I think it's important for us to really stop every once in a while and say, is our priority about God with this physical thing that we're dealing with, or it could be spiritual, but are my priorities correct? You know, he states that he shows, this was back in again in Exodus 20 as well, that he shows mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. But God promises, we can read throughout the Bible, God promises physical blessings for obedience. There's plenty of that. But oftentimes we get myopic in our thinking and our view, our vision, and we don't think about, is this the right priority? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are what we believe in the end time. We see so many things going on, and I think if we look at our leaders here in the United States and all the political wrangling that's gone on, I see covetousness exposed there. I really do. There are so many people that want power. They covet power. I think there's more covetousness of power in our political system than any one thing. It has nothing to do with wealth and prosperity. It has power controlling other people's lives. Look here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and for such people turn away." I think we see that right now. We see that so much in our country. And people want things. Most of them do not have understanding of what we have of God's plan. So that's what's most important for us to understand, is that we need to keep our focus on God, and He will provide these physical needs that we have, and also that our reward ultimately is far more important than the physical things that we might want in this life. If we have that love toward God and instead of ourselves, then we will not covet. We won't commit that sin of covetousness. Let's read one more scripture here in James chapter 1. Again, in a relationship that we have with God, James chapter 1, and let's read verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God is the one that gives us the good gifts from above, both physical and spiritual. Again, it's very important for us to maintain that love of God and our relationship with Him. The second key I want to give you is to ask God for faith. Ask God for faith. When you think about it, we need to have faith because I believe that's part of how God tests us. Will we have faith? And it's, again, it is a blessing from God as well. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Again, reinforcing that God is not going to allow a person that is a coveter, that has a serious problem with covetousness in his kingdom. Again, because it is idolatry. An idolater longs for what he sees or hears, right, or feels, but does not pay any attention to the unseen spiritual aspects of life. Again, I point out, when we go to the feast, why would we go if it weren't for the ultimate blessing of being in God's kingdom? Because it would just be that much more physical, right? Nice hotels, nice meals, nice travel. But we have to have that vision. We have to have that faith that God will deliver what he's promised. The godly, who are heirs of Christ and the inheritance that we have of kingdom, are are based on the things that we can't see. Yet we can see them, but it takes faith, doesn't it, to really trust in God that he will give us that blessing, that gift of eternal life ultimately, if we're faithful. When life grows empty, when things get you know, kind of down, and we all have those things in life, you know, do we embark on some kind of something to satisfy us? Have you heard of midlife crisis? You ever see the midlife crisis? People, you know, maybe they've got a little money, but here, you know, some guy goes out and buys a car that's not, you know, a sports car that's really not suitable for what a person's needs. I've seen this happen, or just change a whole lifestyle just because they're getting older, okay? Again, do you have faith that God will bless you and maintain you and give you the promises that he's given to you? And again, these are, some of the things are physical, but also spiritual. I mean, for men, it may be stamina. You know, it may be that. For women, it may be beauty. You know, those things are going to fade. And that's why God doesn't want us to covet what someone else has, what another human being has. Let's look at the third key, and that is helping others. Focusing on serving and rather than focusing on self. That is one of the most important things in avoiding coveting, is to focus on helping others. It does wonders to focus our minds on serving rather than seeking to fulfill our own desires. I gave a sermon at one time on the personal emotional benefits that you get from helping someone else. And we receive a fulfillment and a contentment that is not provided in any other way, no other way physically. My mother had a saying, and I never forget this. She said, giving to others, okay, involves giving when they could never give back to you. That's true giving, when you give to someone knowing that they could never return to you anything close to what you're giving them. You know, sometimes we give in order to... We give gifts to customers sometimes because we kind of want more business, right? That's not necessarily the true giving that is like giving to someone who really can use the help you give and could never really return it in a way that you've given to them. I'll never forget that. She had some interesting sayings. But when we practice true and undefiled religion, which is in James, again, James chapter 1, we realize that people with few possessions can really and learn important spiritual lessons as well when other people help them. So it's very important for us to be giving and helping and serving others. There's an interesting saying I found. It says, we learn, when we give, we learn to love people and use things rather than loving things and using people. Kind of a neat statement, isn't it? God knows that a covetous spirit cannot be satisfied. That's the point. It cannot be satisfied. He knows that if he allows the covetous to obtain eternal life, they may lust after or will lust after additional power and additional things. Very important. I think we realize too that if we are concerned about whether we are coveting, the fruits of the Spirit will prove to us. Are we bearing the fruits of the Spirit? Because I've always sit there and wonder, am I really guilty of this sin of coveting? Do I want something that I'm not supposed to have? You know, God shows that He wants us to have prosperity. He wants us to have good things in life, but He also wants us to mentally and emotionally control ourselves and want what's right and what's uplifting and what's positive rather than just wanting for personal gain. Well, brethren, let's take all this to heart. I think we're going to face some challenging times ahead. You know, it may not always be as good as they are right now. God says that we'll face persecution. That's prophesied in the Bible. Will we have faith for that? And that applies back to this covetousness. Are we going to remain faithful? Will we keep our minds focused on where we're going, regardless of what condition we're in? The Scriptures show us that coveting is a serious sin and that God equates covetousness with idolatry. Its fruit may be seen to bring us happiness, but only temporarily. Keep in mind, temporary means 70, 80, 90 years maybe. That's not the same as eternity, is it? So that's what we mean when we say temporary. Covetousness is contrary to God's own nature and His own spirit and can keep us from the real joy of God's salvation, which is eternal life in His kingdom.